We're going to open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. I'll start looking this morning in verse 19, where Jesus is talking about laying up treasure in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So he comes on down in verse 32, and basically he's saying that, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So people need things in order to be able to live. That's just the reality of life. We need things. And God, in verse 33, provides those things. But here's the whole emphasis of what Jesus is saying in these verses before us this morning. Life is not about getting things. It's not about acquiring possessions. And that should never be the main goal of our life. Stuff. Things. Too many times we find that to be just exactly the reality. So he's saying here, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And so we ask the question this morning, why not? Why not lay up treasures upon earth? Well, he gives us several reasons here. The first is, they don't last. They don't last because in this day, the moth ate them up. Now, I'm not so sure that that translates to our day today, but what it means is, your treasures are not going to last if we're just trying to make them on this earth. Then you got to deal with the other problem of being corrupted. There again, I don't know that we experience the same thing in this day that they did in that day, but the truth is, laying up treasures upon earth, they're not going to last. They may not rust like they did in the days of Jesus, but they're not going to last. And then he says, then you got to deal with all the thieves that break through and steal. And that's still a reality today, isn't it? Thieves are everywhere. People come home sometimes and they find their homes broken into, things stolen, the house a wreck where they just come in and just tore it apart. Thieves are a reality today. So lay not up treasures upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is again speaking about possessions, worldly things, and then in this parable, he tells us that we should be rich toward God. Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's certainly different from the world's view, isn't it? Whoever wins is the one that gets the most stuff. But Jesus has a philosophy that's totally opposite from that. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So it matters whether our lives are rich toward God or not. And so in this man's short life, in this parable, God required his soul that night because of his greediness. He lived a short life, but that agrees with what Scripture tells us. Life is like a vapor. We're here for a short time. So, you have limited days upon this earth. And those days are to be redeemed. Time is to be redeemed. That's what Paul could write to the Ephesian saints in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So that word redeeming simply means to make the most of every opportunity. Time is limited on this earth. We have limited time, but we also have limited resources. And those resources are to be used in such a way that we're rich toward God. And sometimes we may only have a little bit. And the natural thinking of a lot of people is, well, since I've only got a little bit, I've got to hold on to it, I've got to hoard it, I can't use it in God's service because I don't have that much left. But you know, here's a paradox of life. When you use the little bit in God's service, in obedience to His will, He makes the little bit just keep on going. You know the classic example of that, don't you? You know where I'm going. It's found in the first book of Kings, in the 17th chapter of Kings, in the 9th verse, where the old prophet Elijah is commanded by God, when the brook dries up, to go to Zarephath, and there he would command a widow woman to sustain him. So she was out in the yard picking up sticks that she might cook the last little bit that she had, and then she and her son would die, and that would be it. But when the prophet Elijah came, and he said, cook me a little cake first, she obeyed the Lord. In obedience to God and in His service, she took the last little bit she had, and you know what God did? He made that little bit just keep on going, day after day after day, because it's going to take a while for it to rain. That's why he was sent to this widow's home, because it had stopped raining. The brook had dried up. And that's exactly what he told King Ahab. There's going to be 3.5 years of drought. And so as long as he was with this widow and she was obeying the Lord, God made that little bit stretch and keep on going. She never had a full barrel of meal. And she never had a full cruise of oil, but she had a little bit, and God kept it going. Isn't that amazing? You see what God can do? Is He still the same God today that He was then? He is. If we will serve God with what we have in our time and our resources, we're being rich toward God and we're laying up treasure in heaven. Well, you know that when you turn to Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul is there. He's been kept in jail. And so Felix came on the scene with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. And then he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." You know how we redeem our time? We realize that now is the convenient season to serve the Lord. Now it is. You may not have it tomorrow. This may be your only day left on this earth. How are we going to spend it? We can either spend it on ourselves or we can spend it on God. And you know, all the time that we spend on ourselves, it's wasted time. It's lost time. It doesn't gain a thing. Doesn't lay up any treasure in heaven. But the time you spend on God is time well spent, because you're laying up treasure in heaven. Now is the convenient season. You know, a life is a terrible thing to waste. It is. A life is a terrible thing to waste. And so every one of us come into this world being given a certain number of days to live. We don't know how many days that is. Only God knows. But however many days we've been given, He wants us to use those days well, serving Him. And that's why Moses could write in Psalm 90 and verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." What he's saying is, "Lord, teach me to value these days, that I'll not waste them on myself or frivolous things, but spend them in your service and for your glory, being rich toward God. Because those days, you're laying up treasure in heaven. But everything I spend on myself, I can never get back. And it does nothing as far as laying up treasure in heaven." So you know that you are living for things when they capture your heart. That's what he says, beginning in verse 19 of this sixth chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, why do you think the Scriptures say so much about the heart? The heart. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you know that in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength." Every bit of us What is it about the heart? Well, the heart is the center of our affections and our emotions and our will. Everything that matters. And that's what God wants. He wants our heart. That's why Solomon could say in Proverbs 4 and 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And that word issues means source. It's the very source of life. The outgoings of life come from the heart. Again, he could say in Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And then he comes down to Matthew 15 and 18, and he says this to those standing around him in that day, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." So living a pure and clean life is the opposite of having a defiled life. It all flows out of the heart. It's the good treasure that a man brings forth from his heart that's pleasing to the Lord. And so when Solomon says, "My son, give me thine heart," in essence, that's the Heavenly Father saying to all His children, "Give me thy heart. Give me all that matters. Give me all of yourself. I want it all. That which comes from the inward depth of your soul." And so then, if coming out of my heart is love, what the apostle could write in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that chapter of love, he's basically saying that it's flowing out of our heart, the very center of our being. And so if my service to God and others is not coming out of a heart of love, he says it's in vain. It profits nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so the question for myself today, and maybe you, is our heart really in serving the Lord? That's what he's looking for. And you know, there's one who sees it all, and I might pull the wool over somebody's eyes about the motives that drive me and the motives that drive you, why we do what we do. We might hide that from ourselves and from others, but there's one we'll never hide it from. And that's the one that John saw in Revelation 1 and verse 10 when he was in the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." And those eyes look within our souls to see what's there and all the motives behind it all. And I have to confess, there's a lot of times my motives are not right. Do you have to say the same thing this morning? We got to always have a check. What's motivating me? Is it for my glory, my vain glory, or is it for the glory of the Lord? Why am I doing these things? And I can hide it from you sometimes, but I'll never hide it from Him whose eyes are as a flame of fire. Well, You know you are living for things when they divide your mind. And this is what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 22. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" So here you got a good eye and a bad eye. And all the bad eye can do is just fill your life with darkness. And if you ever tried to walk in the dark, you're going to stumble on something eventually. It may be that your wife has moved the furniture around in the room, and you've been navigating all this time in a certain way. Like Abraham said some time ago, he was out in the dark walking, and he ran over a chair that had been left out there. It's a black chair, and you couldn't see it. And you talk about barking your shin. And sometimes that's what we do if we don't outright fall on our face. You can't walk in the dark. You can't see in the dark. You can't discern in the dark. You can't be guided when you're trying to walk in the dark. But the good eye fills us with the light of God's truth. It gives us the ability to discern, the ability to judge well the things that we see and make a choice, a reasoned choice based upon what we see. It is the very opposite of having a divided heart. And so that's why the psalmist could pray in Psalm 86:11 for the Lord to unite his heart, that it might fear his name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And so when your heart is united, it's going to stand. When it's divided, it's going to fall. The single eye, Jesus is saying. Single being that which has a purpose fixed. It's not like what the wise man could describe in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25. When you see sometimes two different ways, we're not trying to see two different ways. We're trying to be fixed on one way. And so the psalmist says it right here in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So when your eye is single, you got a single purpose. Your eyes fixed on God. What's the two things we see if the eye is not single? Well, he tells us in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So if the eye is not single, it gets full of darkness and it sees two ways. It sees God on one hand, and it sees money on the other. And if we're driven by money, then we lose sight of God. He says, let your eye have one single purpose, and let it be fixed on God. Then we'll be full of light. We'll be full of discernment. We'll see the way to go. Thirdly, you know, well, let's just back up a little bit. Let's dwell a minute on this division that happens. You know, everything about Satan is dividing. He came into this world to divide. And when he fills people's hearts, they want to divide. You remember Solomon's first test, where two mothers had a child and one of them died, and they brought the living one before the king, and their complaint was, this woman's child, she lay on it and smothered it, and now she's taking my child, and I want my child back. And Solomon said, well, this woman says this child is hers. This woman says this child is hers. Bring me a sword, and we'll divide the child and give one part to this mother and the other part to that mother. And the wicked woman said, that's fine, divide it, cut it up. And Solomon knew who was the real mother. Divide it. Now that's pretty wicked, isn't it? Just go ahead and cut the baby in two. That's fine. Well, you see where Satan's always driving people. Division. That's what he did when he came into the world. He divided. And he's still trying to divide today. The powers of darkness are always trying to divide you from that which is good, that which is righteous, and that which is holy. Every wholesome thing, it's trying to pull you to the dark side. Now, that was made pretty famous in Star Wars, wasn't it? You had Darth Vader standing there, the representative of all the powers of the dark side. Well, we know one whose name is not Darth Vader, but we know he's still real. His name is Satan, Lucifer, the evil one. He's the devil. He's trying to divide us and separate us from everything which is good. But you know what God says we can do? You mark that down, young people. Here's a great encouragement for all of us this morning. James chapter 4. James says, resist the devil, verse 7, and he might flee from you. W-I-L-L. He will flee from you. So as he tries to pull you to the dark side, you have the ability to resist the devil as he pulls you, and he will flee from you. Know the word of God, because Peter can come back in chapter 5 of 1 Peter and say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So the faith is the truth of God's word. The more you know your Bible, the more you can resist Satan in all of his efforts to pull you to the dark side. Resist him. You have a lamp that guides your feet. That's the Word of God, Psalm 119, 105. A lamp to your feet. That you don't have to stumble around in the dark. You've got a single eye and a lamp to your feet in the Word of God. Well, thirdly, you know that you're going to live for things when they control your will. When they control your will. Again, the will is what drives us. It's what motivates us in life. And I looked these things up from old Webster, Webster's Dictionary, as he defines the will. It's the power of making a reasoned choice or decision, or of controlling one's own actions. Secondly, it's a strong and fixed purpose. Thirdly, it means determination. Where there's a will, there's a way. We're determined to get it. We're determined to find that way. Where there's a will, there's a way. Fourthly, it means energy, enthusiasm. And so God, according to Psalm 110 and verse 3, has given us all a new will and regeneration. He's taken out that old will that has a motivating drive for the things of this world and of self. And He's given us a new will. He says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power." So He's given us a will. He's given us a will to be able to make choices, reason choices in serving Him, and the ability to control our own actions, because we don't serve God against our will. We're not robots. He's not pulling strings on us or puppets on a string. But we serve God from decisions that we make because of a heart that's full of love to God. He's given us a heart. And like those in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, where the wall was joined together, why? Because the people had a mind to work or a will to work. God gives us that mind, that will to work for His glory. It gives us determination. So that where there is a will, there's a way. And we'll serve Him with energy and enthusiasm. That's what the good Lord does in our life. God does it. He gets all the glory. He's given us that will. And that will now is to be used in serving Him with all we have for His glory.